I'd like to read to you this afternoon from Lord's Day 22. That's found in the back of your hymn book on page 29. Lord's Day 22. And then we'll open God's Word to John chapter 5. Lord's Day 22. It asks the question, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Let's open God's Word now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'm going to read the verses 24 to 30, and we're focusing on verses 28 and 29. Begin reading at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Here's our text, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, what happens when we breathe our final breath? There have been many competing answers to that question. Atheists will tell you that at death you cease to exist. There is no life after death. There is no such thing as an eternal soul. Death is the end. There is nothing more. All there is to look forward to is our inevitable death. Some of the Eastern religions hold to a different view. They teach that you go through a cycle of reincarnation until the cycle is broken and you become one with the divine. What form you become in the next life depends on the quality of life lived in the previous life. When you unite with the divine, you cease to exist as an individual and you become part of the divine life force, like a drop of water returning to the ocean. And then there are those who hold to the animistic religions, who believe that after death a human soul remains on the earth or travels to join the departed spirits of the ancestors in the underworld, also called the realm of the shadows. For eternity they wander in darkness, experiencing neither joy nor sorrow. Some of the spirits of the deceased may be called upon to aid or torment those on earth. Moreover, there are some who believe that God will judge the works of all men. Those whose good deeds outweigh their bad deeds will enter into paradise. The rest will be consigned to hell. Or there are those who believe that at death you become one of the angels. Or at death you go into a state of soul sleep. Or at death you begin floating on the clouds playing harps. And then there are also those who prefer to avoid the issue altogether. They prefer not to address the question. It is a subject they would rather not think about. What happens after death? What happens when we breathe our final breath? Throughout history, philosophers, theologians, and spiritual leaders have offered their opinions on this question. And today there are many misconceptions as to what lies beyond the grave and what happens to the body that is buried. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can know anything about death and the afterlife is by reading and studying what God has revealed in His Word. None of us have been in the grave and come back to speak about it. None of us can speak from personal experience, but we have something even better than our personal experience, something that is more reliable than our experience or the experiences of others. We have the written word of the living God, the one who created us, redeemed us, and made us fit to dwell in His presence. This afternoon, I want us to focus on the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, in connection with Lord's Day 22. Jesus declared that one day all who are in the graves will come forth. All who are in the graves will come forth. In these two verses, Jesus reveals to us, first, a remarkable prediction in verse 28. Second, a righteous separation in verse 29. A remarkable prediction. A righteous separation. We begin with a remarkable prediction found in verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." Contrary to the atheist, Jesus taught that death is not the end of your existence. The grave is not the end. When we bring the body of a loved one to the grave, it seems so final, doesn't it? The life has departed from the body, leaving it a cold shell. From our perspective, the person is gone, never to return. Death appears to be final, permanent, irreversible. There is no further communication with the deceased. When the casket is lowered into the ground, it appears to be the end. When a person is killed in a tragic accident or a terrible house fire or dies of an incurable disease or old age, it appears to be final. But in our text, Jesus tells us that is not the case. Death is not the end of your existence at all. What happens when you breathe your final breath? The death rate for this world is more than one death every second. Since our worship service started this afternoon, about 2,000 people have died throughout the world. As I spoke that last sentence, another five or so people have died. During the course of our worship service, some 4,500 people will have died. Think about that. What happens to all those people? The Bible teaches that man consists of two parts, body and soul. Some people would say that man consists of three parts because the Bible speaks of body, soul, and spirit. But when you do a careful study of soul and spirit, you discover that soul and spirit are used interchangeably. In several instances, the two terms soul and spirit are used interchangeably with no difference in meaning. And so man consists of two parts, body and soul, or body and spirit. The soul, or the spirit, is that part of the human personality which is immaterial and invisible. When we breathe our final breath, our immaterial soul is separated from our physical body. Our body is laid in the ground, but our soul remains alive. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 teaches that both the rich man and Lazarus were alive immediately after death. Neither of them went out of existence. You can find many passages in Scripture which prove that the soul survives the body. Well, what happens to the soul? Where does the soul go? There are some who have taught the theory of soul sleep. The idea that those who die in the Lord enter a state of unconsciousness and remain in that state until the second coming of Christ. Believe it or not, even in some conservative circles, there are those who hold to this view. Between death and the final resurrection, the soul is in a state of unconscious, suspended animation. They suggest that only when our body is raised from the dead, the soul is awakened. The sleeping soul has no conscious awareness of the centuries that may pass between death and the final resurrection. The transition from death to resurrection will seem to be instantaneous. Those who hold to the theory of soul sleep appeal to those passages in Scripture that represent death as a sleep. When Jesus was about to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he said, "She is not dead, but sleeping," Luke 8:52. And when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up," John 11:11. And when the godly man Stephen was stoned to death, Scripture says he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he what? Fell asleep. Because the Bible uses the figure of sleep in connection with death, there are those who have concluded that the New Testament teaches the doctrine of soul sleep. That theory, however, does not stand up when you compare Scripture with Scripture. First of all, nowhere does the Bible say that the soul of the departed one falls asleep. It is the person who falls asleep, not the soul. Furthermore, Scripture teaches that at death, the believer's soul goes immediately to be with Christ to enjoy continuous, conscious fellowship with Him while awaiting the final resurrection of the body. At death, the souls of believers are immediately glorified. They are made perfect by the power of Christ, and they enter immediately into glory. Those who have trusted in Christ are not asleep until the resurrection, for the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard pressed between the two," said the Apostle, "having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better," Philippians 1:23. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Jesus also said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He promised the thief who was dying next to him that they would be reunited in paradise that very day. Congregation, for those who die in the Lord, the struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil is over. The battle with sin is over forever when the soul enters the presence of God. The Christian is delivered from every care and hardship, from every trial and persecution, and from every form of evil. He has perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, so that all tears are wiped away and only perfect joy remains. On the other hand, those who have not trusted in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ enter immediately into a place of torment. When the unbeliever breathes his last breath, his immaterial soul is also separated from his physical body. Like the Christian, his body is laid in the ground. But unlike the Christian, his soul enters a place of torment from which there is no escape. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and was buried, and he immediately found himself tormented in the flame. Now, congregation, in our text, verse 28, our Lord Jesus looks beyond what we call the intermediate state, the period between death and the resurrection of the body. Jesus looks beyond that to the events of the last day. Verse 28 is a remarkable prediction. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Jesus' words in verses 28 and 29 point us forward to the second coming of Christ. When the Lord Jesus returns, his voice will be heard in every cemetery, in every tomb, and by all the dead. The voice of Christ will wake the dead and cause them to come forth. Abraham will come forth from the grave. Noah, David, Isaiah, Gideon, Nehemiah, Jeremiah will hear his voice and come forth. Ahab, Jezebel, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Nero, Herod, Pontius Pilate will hear his voice and come forth. Revelation 20 describes it like this. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. The day is coming when all who have died will rise again and their bodies will be reunited with their souls. On that awesome day, people will be busy in the fields as usual. They will be feeding their cattle, working in their factories, caring for their children, teaching and learning at school. Suddenly, the trumpet will sound and the glorified Lord Jesus will appear. And at the sound of his voice, the dead will rise. As Lazarus rose from the dead and came forth from the tomb by the command of the Lord Jesus, so every man, woman, and child who have died since the fall of Adam will rise. In the most unlikely places, people will be raised from the ground and from the depths of the sea. Those who died peacefully in their beds, those who died in a plane crash, those who were blown to pieces in war, those who went down to a watery grave in the ocean during a violent storm, they will all rise. All will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and come forth. Those who love Christ will come forth. Those who hated Christ will come forth. Those who were careless and indifferent will hear his voice. Those who blasphemed the name of God will rise. Those who were lukewarm church members and those who were hypocrites will come forth. Theology professors, New Age gurus, pagan priests, atheists, secular humanists, communists, world leaders, kings, presidents, prime ministers, famous humanitarians, philosophers, English, French, African, Japanese, they will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and they will come forth. The bodies and souls that were separated by death will be reunited. Both believers and unbelievers will rise. Congregation, at the time when Jesus spoke these words, he was considered by some to be an unwanted nuisance. If you back up to the beginning of this chapter, you read of how Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And then you go down to the 16th verse of this chapter. You read in verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. This very man whom they wanted dead, this very man whom the Jews hated and persecuted, is the one whose voice will one day bring all the dead from their graves. Whether they like it or not, these very people who rejected him will hear his voice. They cannot escape his summons. When the voice of the living Christ summons them, they must obey. Many mocked and rejected his voice when he walked on earth, but no one will mock the voice of the exalted Christ when he calls the dead from their graves. Brothers and sisters, what an incredible day it will be when the land and the sea give up the dead. Have you ever tried to imagine what that'll be like? Have you ever pondered that? All those who have ever lived on earth will rise again. The martyrs who were devoured by lions will rise. The martyrs who were burned alive will rise. Those whose ashes were scattered on the river will rise. Right now, our human minds cannot grasp this mystery. But even though we cannot explain how it will all happen, we believe that the one who created the universe by the word of his power, the one who formed the first man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living being, this mighty creator also has the power to open the graves and to raise the dead and to gather men, women, and children from the depths of the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, can and will do it. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And by faith, we believe that the remarkable prediction of Jesus in John 5 will come to pass. But then notice, secondly, from this text, that on the day when our Lord Jesus raises the dead, there will be a righteous separation. A righteous separation. Look with me once again to verses 28 and 29 together. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, there will be a separation. For some, the voice of Christ will be a welcome, wonderful sound. For others, the voice of Christ will be the most dreadful, terrifying sound that they have ever heard. For those who have died in the Lord, our flesh will be raised up by the power of Christ and reunited with our soul, and we will be made like Christ's glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our resurrection bodies will be glorious. They will actually resemble Christ's own glorious body. Right now, the bodies in which we live are weak. From the cradle to the grave, our bodies are afflicted with everything from the common cold and flus to the more serious afflictions of blindness, deafness, and chronic pain. Face it, folks, your bodies are weak. Sometimes young men in particular seem to think that they're invincible, right? They pump iron and flex their muscles and seem to think they can handle just about anything. Bring it on, I can handle it, right? 25 or 30 years later, we have a more realistic view of our creaturely limitations. We can't run as fast as we used to. We can't throw a football as far as we used to. When we take a tumble skiing, it takes a little longer to get up. When we get out of bed in the morning, it takes a little longer to get the joints unseized. What was once muscle is becoming flab. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then, 40 or 50 or 60 years later, we're even more acutely and painfully aware of our frailty. Our calendar is filled with doctor's appointments. We're on regular medication. We have a hard time doing the daily household chores, and we don't feel very safe climbing a ladder. Our legs and arms become stiff and sore. Yes, the bodies in which we live are weak. Why? Because of the curse of God upon sin. From conception to the moment we breathe our last breath, our bodies are subjected to the power of death. Listen, when we begin to live, we also begin to die. When we begin to live, we also begin to die. Dear friends, our resurrection bodies will be completely free from decay. Our resurrection bodies will be strong and our strength will never diminish. Our eyes will never grow dim. Our ears will never require a hearing aid. Our legs will never become tired or feeble, and our hands will never shake. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Our bodies will be fit vessels with which to worship and serve the living God. Our minds will be pure to think on Him and fellowship with Him. Our emotions will be pure to commune with Him. Our hands and arms will be strong and healthy to serve Him. Our voices will be clear, strong, and beautiful to worship Him. Philippians 3:21 says, He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. We will be like Him. We will not be deified. We will still be human. We will not become gods, but our resurrection bodies will be incorruptible without decay, sickness, pain, or death. Our bodies will be raised in honor, power, and glory like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. That is the resurrection of life spoken by our Lord in verse 29. Believers are raised by the power of Christ and made like Christ's glorious body so that we may praise, honor, serve, and reign with Him forever and ever. Isn't that a great comfort, brothers and sisters? One day your body and soul is going to be reunited, and you will be completely free from weakness and decay. You will never die. Like the resurrected body of Jesus, our resurrected bodies will be strong, incorruptible, indestructible, and enduring. Doesn't that thought encourage you? Doesn't that fill you with great hope for the future? If you are in Christ Jesus, then your resurrection body will be a fit vessel with which to serve and worship the living God. Job, you remember Job, who experienced terrible afflictions in his body. And yet Job said this in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Although the saints of the Old Testament didn't know as much about death and the afterlife as Christians who possess the New Testament do, Job did believe that beyond the grave there would be a resurrection of life, and that in his flesh he would see God. And as Job contemplated that great truth, he said this, "How my heart yearns within me. How my heart yearns within me." Job chapter 19, verse 27. Does your heart yearn for that final resurrection? Does your heart yearn for the resurrection of life? How my heart yearns within me. Have you ever seriously pondered the alternative? In our text, John 5:29, Jesus said that some will come forth from the grave to the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil will come forth from the grave to the resurrection of condemnation. Condemnation. On the last day, there will be this righteous separation. There will be a resurrection of life, and there will be a resurrection of condemnation. What is a resurrection of condemnation? Well, the Bible does not go into great detail in describing the resurrected bodies of unbelievers, but it does tell us that unbelievers will suffer indescribable pain in body and soul. Isaiah 66:24 says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." William Hendrickson said, I quote, One fact can be affirmed without hesitation, namely, the resurrected bodies of the lost will be a horrible sight indeed. They will cause even the damned to shudder. They will cause even the damned to shudder. The horrible condition of the resurrected bodies of unbelievers can be inferred from various passages. Instead of joyfully worshiping God with bodies that resemble the glorified body of Christ, unbelievers will weep and gnash their teeth. The curse of God will be upon them, body and soul. And they will experience terrible agony forever and ever. They will always be dying, yet never die. They will always be decaying, yet never pass away. The day of resurrection will be an utterly horrible day for those who have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Their bodies and souls will be reunited only to be condemned forever, only to suffer forever terrors, woes, miseries, wailings, and deep cries. Congregation, how important it is that each and every one of you possess a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ. When you come forth from the grave through the powerful voice of Jesus Christ, will you experience the wonderful resurrection of life? Or will you experience the terrible, dreadful resurrection of condemnation? It is important that we carefully note that according to Jesus, the final judgment is linked with our deeds. Verse 29 says, those who have done good will enjoy the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil will experience the resurrection of condemnation. And sometimes when Christians read this, they're somewhat puzzled. And how can the final judgment be linked to our deeds when the New Testament insists that salvation is all of grace? How can the final judgment be according to works when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast? Doesn't John 5:29 contradict Ephesians chapter 2? Paul says we are saved by grace, and Jesus says that the judgment will be according to our works. Of course, there is no contradiction. The Bible is abundantly clear that no one can merit salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. It is because of the merits of Christ alone. But the Bible is equally clear that those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ express their gratitude in a life of good works. Good works flow from a redeemed heart. And the new life of godliness is the evidence that we have been saved by grace. Good works confirm the genuineness of saving faith. And therefore, Jesus could say, without contradicting the gospel of grace, that the final judgment is linked with our deeds. Those who have rejected Christ will have nothing good to present to God on the day of resurrection. Good works are those that arise out of true faith, conform to the law of God, and are done for His glory. You memorized that from the catechism at one time. Good works are those that arise out of true faith, conform to the law of God, and are done for His glory. Now, in light of that definition, those who reject the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ can never do works that are good in the sight of God. Therefore, on the last day, when the Lord Jesus examines the works of each individual, it will be clearly evident to him who has and who has not trusted in his grace. Those who have done good because of a heart that is redeemed by Jesus Christ will rejoice in the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil because of a heart that did not trust in Christ will weep in the resurrection of condemnation. Dear friends, if you live your life with self at the center. If you go through life without humbling yourself before the cross of Jesus Christ, if you go through life without any good works of gratitude for all that Christ has done, one day you will stand before your judge and he will say to you, "Everything that you have done in life is worthless in my sight. All that you have done is of no account before me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You will be cast, body and soul, into everlasting torment. But on the other hand, if you live your life with Christ at the center, if your life is filled with praise and gratitude to him, if your life reveals the good works of faith done for his glory, then you will stand before your judge on that final day and he will say to you, "I have seen your works. I have seen your godly deeds. I have seen your actions of genuine faith. I have seen your life of gratitude for my salvation. Your works reveal that you have understood my love. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You will be received, body and soul, into everlasting blessedness. You will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. The Bible doesn't give us a full picture of what the redeemed will experience in the resurrection of life, but it does give us some glimpses here and there. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 11, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goats. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Congregation, all who love and trust Jesus Christ will be raised to that kind of life where the curse is lifted and where sin and the effects of sin will trouble us no more. The book of Revelation tells us God himself will be with us and be our God. And so I say to each one of you this afternoon, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Children, young people, once you die, there is no second chance. When you breathe your final breath, your eternal destiny is fixed. There is no longer opportunity for repentance after you die. Then make the most of your life now. Embrace the promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. Show your gratitude for what he has done in your works. Live a God-centered, Christ-glorifying life in harmony with Scripture. Only then can you be assured that your body, which will be laid in the grave, will come forth by the voice of Christ to the resurrection of life rather than the resurrection of condemnation. The preacher and hymn writer John Newton said, "At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea, all the powers of nature shaken, by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, 'Come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know.'" Congregation, all who are in the graves will come forth some to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of condemnation. What will it be for you? Oh, may it be the resurrection of life. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus has conquered the grave. That the grave could not hold him. That death was not victorious. That our Lord Jesus, although his body was laid in the grave, rose again, defeating death and opening the way for each one of his people. O Lord, our God, we pray that as we consider these truths, it may comfort us, those of us who have lost loved ones, have had to say goodbye. Some of us still feel the pain, Lord, very, very strongly. Some of us very recently. Some of us, Lord, have felt that pain many years ago and continue to feel it. And yet, Lord, you've given us such a wonderful comfort, assuring us that the dead will rise, that all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and all will arise. Lord, for those who've trusted you, it will be such a wonderful day when body and soul are reunited and when our bodies will be made like unto the glorified body of our Lord Jesus, that we will actually resemble him in some way. What a privilege. What a blessed hope we have. What a great future is in store for the people of God. And our Father, we've also considered those some solemn truths for those who refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus, who will experience the resurrection of condemnation. It is a very sobering thought, a very solemn thought. Dear God, we pray that you will spare each one of us from that, the horror of it. But that instead of that, we may delight in your presence, that we may have bodies fit to praise, honor, serve, glorify our God. Father, will you comfort us through the Scriptures? Will you strengthen us through the Scriptures? Will you also convict us? That all of us here may be spared from the judgment to come. We trust that your word is powerful. And as the Spirit of God applies it, it has, Lord, the ability to raise those even now who are spiritually dead, and to give them new life in Jesus Christ. Will you use the words that were spoken here this afternoon? And will you bless us further this evening as we fellowship together? In the precious name of our Savior, we pray. The one who has conquered death. Amen. Let us sing John Newton's hymn number 370, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. We'll stand as we sing number 370.